Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now here at Nordville Baptist Church, we have many opportunities for fellowship. We have many opportunities to pray for one another. I just want to bring a few of these to your attention. If you want to take a look at your bulletin, just want to note out a few things here as far as opportunities for fellowship. Of course, we always have our list of services there at the top, and we encourage you to come as much as you can so that we can grow together in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also on the back table, we have some purple sheets. If you're interested in Secret Sisters for next year, go ahead and fill out one of these sheets and return it to me by December 20th. And then also there's a note concerning the missionary closet. If you're wondering what the missionary closet is, that's back in this room. We have some cabinets with all types of goodies for the missionaries. If we have a guest missionary, one of the missionaries that we support, we have all types of goodies in there that can help them in their daily lives as far as whether it be tools or clothing items or whatever else, kitchen items. But be thinking, we want to kind of restock that for this coming year. Be thinking what you personally would like to have for a gift. And think about maybe purchasing that to put it in the missionary closet so that one of our missionaries could have something that they could really use. So think about that. There's a tote on the back pew for that. And then also we're going to be Christmas caroling here pretty soon. And we're going to be giving out goodie plates to the ones that we Christmas carol to. And there's a sign-up sheet on the back bulletin board for those goodie plates as far as different things that you can bake so that we can put in those goodie plates. We'll be making those goodie plates on Friday, December 11th. That's this Friday at 6 o'clock in the evening. So be thinking about that. If you like to bake, maybe you can bake something that we can give away. And then actually for Christmas caroling, that will be this coming Saturday on the 12th. We'll be leaving the church right around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now right before that, on the 12th, at 12 o'clock, we'll have our Secret Sister Luncheon. And that's for the Secret Sisters for this year, and they'll be revealing to one another as far as who had each other. And then also note there concerning our Christmas program, that's on the 20th. We'll be having a fellowship and evening service and also a $1 gift exchange. You can read the note on that. And then also, we'll have a Christmas Eve service this year that's on the 24th at 6 o'clock. So be thinking about those things and then try to make an effort to come to as many of these things as you can. Not only to have the fellowship together, but also to learn more concerning God's Word and to encourage one another and to grow together in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of prayer requests I want to mention specifically. We've been praying for Karen Randalls, and she's been having quite the time of it, but she is doing better than she had been. She's basically stabilized. Just to kind of fill you in a little bit, she had some blood clots in her lungs, and they tried to alleviate that by giving her some thinner. But then shortly after that, they found some bleeding in her knee. Her off the blood thinner, and they put in a type of filter. They went in through her groin area, through a vein, and put a filter in there to catch any blood clots from going into the heart. But she has basically stabilized. There for a while she was very confused, but she is doing better. Yesterday she was sleeping quite a bit, which is a good thing. But continue to pray for Karen. She's in Methodist in the Yonkers Wing, room 708. So be praying for her and the family. Yonkers 708. And then also pray for Stan McElvain. He's really had a rough time of it too. He's had trouble with his back and his leg with a sciatic nerve problem. But even more recently, he hasn't had an appetite. He hasn't been eating at all. And they aren't quite sure what's going on there. So they actually admitted him to Mercy a couple days ago. They've run all different types of tests, and they still aren't sure what's going on here. So pray for Stan. He's really having a tough time of it. He's in Mercy, room 859. So be praying for Stan. A lot of things to be praying for. One other note, Jesse, he's a student at Faith Baptist Bible College, and he's going to be heading back to California to further his education. So be sure to greet Jesse, and he's been a real asset to the church here. And we'll miss him, but we know that the Lord is working in his life. He's guiding him, And Lord willing, he may return for seminary in a few years. If you're praying for Jesse, make sure you greet him, because this is his last Sunday here for a while. So be thinking of that as well. Let's go ahead and pray to our Lord. He is so good to us. Heavenly Father, we are mindful of these prayer requests that I've just mentioned. And we thank you that as a body of believers, we can pray for one another. We do pray especially for Karen Randalls. We thank you that she's doing better than she was even a few days ago. But we do continue to pray for her. She has an upward battle as far as regaining her health. I pray that you'd strengthen her, even that she'd be able to get up and walk again. We pray for the family and for her husband, Charlie, as it's a very difficult time. But we pray that through these things that you'd be glorified. We do pray for Stan McElveen as he's having a difficult time. I pray that the doctors would be able to find out why he's not having the desire to eat. And I even do pray that you'd help him as far as his sciatic nerve also. That's a difficult thing for him and for his wife, Norma. So I do pray especially for them. We even do think ahead of the many things going on in the future at the church in the month of December. Even do pray as we go Christmas caroling this Saturday. I pray that would be a great outreach. Even we'd have a chance to share the gospel with some verbally. We definitely will by written handouts. But I do even pray that you'd be glorified through that. And as we think of this season of Christmas, when we especially remember Jesus Christ and his coming to earth, I pray that we'd never take for granted what you have given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you for salvation in his name. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning.
Take your blue psalm books and turn to number 145. Let's go ahead and stand together as we open with this call to worship to come to the manger of the humble King. Thought in mind that same humble child would bear the cross of Calvary for our sins. So let's sing, O Come All Ye Faithful, 145.
Oh.
to 137. What child is this? Child is this? 137.
What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him on the babe, the Son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian, fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing.
Reading this morning.
starting in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he saith unto his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, but I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us go, that we may die with him. Then Jesus came. He found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and to Mary, to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world.
Our ushers can go ahead and come forward as we prepare to take our morning's offering. We think about how the Lord has blessed us in so many ways. Truly, as we look at ourselves, especially in the United States of America, the Lord has showered upon us so many things. And it is our privilege to return some of the things that the Lord has given to us, to give, especially to the work of the ministry. But truly, the Lord wants us, first of all. He wants our very beings, our persons first, before we give them physical possessions. And yet, it is an act of worship to be able to give back to the Lord some of that which he has given to us. So let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless this time of worship and giving. Heavenly Father, we do thank you truly how you have blessed us, how you have given us so much, and we truly must be thankful for the many things that you have given to us. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ, that unspeakable God, that undescribable, unspeakable gift. We do thank you for that great gift, how he came to us in a manger, how he lived a perfect life, and how he died for us on the cross of Calvary. We do thank you for salvation in his name. But we do thank you even for the many physical possessions that you have given us. And I thank you for this privilege it is to worship you by giving back to you part of that which you have given to us. And we realize that everything that we have is yours. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you. be having a children's church this morning. Encourage the children to stay up here and to glean something from the Word of God. Let's go ahead and look to Him in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for how good You are to us. We thank You for Your many gifts. As we think about Christmas time, we think about the gifts under the Christmas tree. But truly, the greatest gift is Jesus Christ, as I've already mentioned. We do thank You for Your Word, too. Your written Word that You have given to us so that we might know, first of all, how we can have salvation, but also how we can live godly lives as born-again believers. So I pray even now as we look into the Gospel of John, as we look at the life of Jesus, and we just marvel at the person that He is. I thank You that You revealed Yourself so wonderfully through the person of Jesus Christ. I pray even as we look into Your Word, I pray that we'd be challenged and encouraged. I pray that we learn something that we can share with somebody else. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The glory of God. I'm sure you've heard that phrase many times as far as the glory of God. Oftentimes in church we talk about it, don't we? Whenever we pray, we often ask that God would be glorified. We sing about it oftentimes also. And you know what? It's only right that we talk about the glory of God so much because as we look into God's Word, the Word of God is just saturated, it's permeated with the idea of the glory of God. We recognize there is only one true God, and He is a jealous God. Jesus, God Almighty, the triune Godhead, desires all of the glory for Himself. He does not want to share it with anyone else. It is an altogether reasonable demand because, yes, God deserves all of the glory. We look at several passages just by way of introduction. Psalm 8 and verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth, who have set Your glory above the heavens. We flip on over to Psalm 29 and verse 1. Psalm 29 and verse 1. And as we read Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2, it says, Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. When we turn to the New Testament, and we come to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're only highlighting certain passages here, but it's all throughout the Scriptures, the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we read verse 31. You've probably heard this one before. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 20. And here we read, Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. God deserves all of the glory forever. One more. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. And here we read in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And we can just go on and on and on as we trace throughout the Scriptures the concept of the glory of God and how God deserves it, and He deserves it forever and ever. Everything that we should do, everything that we do should give God glory. Now we recognize God receives glory in many different ways, doesn't He? God is glorified by the things that He has created. We look at the heavens. We look at the sun in the daytime. We look at the moon and the stars. They give glory to God. We look at some of the other things that He has created. We look at the trees and the streams. We look at the clouds and the rainbows. We look at the plants and the animals. All of those things give glory to God. We look at ourselves and we look at our own lives
as born-again believers, and we recognize God is glorified through our actions and through our thoughts. So as we think of these ways in which we can glorify God, yes, there are certain choices that we can make as born-again believers to give God glory. We give Him glory whenever we obey Him. We give Him glory whenever we bow down and worship Him. We give Him glory whenever we praise Him by singing these songs to Him. But yet, we recognize, yes, there are things that we can choose to do to give God glory, but we also recognize that there are things that are out of our control that still give Him glory. There are circumstances that, as we look at them from a human perspective, they seem to be tragic circumstances. They seem to be things that would be unfortunate turn of events. But yet, even these things can give glory to God. And we find an example of this as we turn to the book of John in chapter 11. Go ahead and turn there with me, John chapter 11. And we're going to look at the first verses of John 11, actually the first 27 verses. And this is a narrative, and we're only going to be able to look at about half of it because there's so much in it. But first, or the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and verses 1 through 27. But first of all, we want to look at verses 1 through 3. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." And so as we begin this chapter of John, it really begins on a somber note, doesn't it? It begins with the account of something that really doesn't bring happiness to us. Because we find that someone is sick. And specifically, it's a man named Lazarus. And this man, we find, lives in Bethany. And this town of Bethany is some approximately 2 miles, not quite 2 miles, east of the city of Jerusalem. It's on the east side there of the Mount of Olives. Now Lazarus, he didn't live in that town alone. He had certain ones with him. And we find that there are two women that were there with him, Mary and Martha. And in verse 2 here, we find that this group of three are actually siblings. They are part of the same physical family because it was Mary's brother Lazarus who was sick. Now, as we read this, this is the first time in the Gospel of John that we come across these three individuals, Lazarus and Mary and Martha. We look at verse 2, and John gives us a little bit of background concerning Mary. And it says that it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, as we look at this, this event hasn't happened yet. We look ahead to chapter 12, and we find out about Mary and doing this thing as far as anointing her Lord's feet with this fragrant oil. Now, John here, I believe, it is kind of giving a sneak peek as far as what lies ahead. For those who would be reading this account for the first time, they would have a cause to keep on reading to find out more. And for those who had read this gospel more than once, it'd be clued in. Well, this is the same Mary that did this wonderful thing for Jesus as far as anointing his feet with this costly oil. And so we find here, it is this Mary, this one who anointed our Lord's feet, and her sister Martha, that sent to Jesus. They have a very important message, because it is their brother Lazarus who is sick. It is something very serious. Now, in verse 3, whenever they send that message to the Lord, they don't name Lazarus by name, do they? They refer to him as the one whom you love. The one whom you love. Yes, Jesus knew Lazarus, but it wasn't just a common or a casual acquaintance. No, there was a close bond here between Jesus and Lazarus. Jesus loved his friend Lazarus. And his friend here was not doing very well at all as far as his health condition. Now, how does Jesus respond whenever he receives this message from Mary and Martha? We look at verses 4 through 6. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. So here we get a good picture of Jesus. Jesus knows everything, as far as he has that omniscience of God. Now we recognize there are certain things that he says that he does not yet know, but in this respect, Jesus knew that Lazarus was sick, and he knew why Lazarus was sick. And he knew that the sickness was not a sickness unto death. Now when Jesus says that it's not a sickness unto death, it's not as if Jesus was caught off guard by Lazarus dying later on. That's not the case at all. When Jesus said it is not a sickness unto death, Jesus knew that death wasn't going to be the end of it all for Lazarus. He knew that, yes, he was sick and that he would die, but that wasn't going to be the end of it. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew what he himself would do. That's not the end of the story with Lazarus dying. The story wouldn't end with death and sickness and sorrow and despair. That's not how it would end. The story of Lazarus and the sickness would end with joy and glory being given to God. Jesus knew the end of the story. He knew, yes, that Lazarus would die, but he also knew that he would be raised in a great way from the dead. He knew that the situation would magnify God, glorify God in a great way. And he himself, as the Son of God, would receive glory through this act. As we've looked at John previously, we recognize that the Father has prepared many good works for the Lord Jesus to perform. And this was one act that Jesus Christ would perform in the name of his Father. God has a perfect plan to reveal his glory to the world. And this thing that happened to Lazarus was one way in which his glory would be displayed to the world. We may not understand things at the present, yet God has a perfect plan. Now we continue to read in verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Now this is included in this passage for a very important reason. Because as we read through this, we may have to get the wrong idea as far as Jesus and his relationship with his family. Now, it's not because Jesus doesn't love Martha and her sister that he doesn't come right away. Because as we look later on, in verse 6, he stays 2 more days in the place where he was. It's not because Jesus doesn't love Martha and Mary that he doesn't come right away. It's because God has a perfect plan. Now, in our own human understanding, our human thinking, we think, well, if Jesus really loved Lazarus, wouldn't he go right away? Wouldn't he go right away to see what he could do? Why in the world would Jesus wait 2 more days after finding out that his good friend Lazarus was sick? Why would he wait 2 more days to go down to Bethany? We're tempted to think that Jesus didn't love Martha and Mary, that he didn't really care about Lazarus. That's the human temptation. But Jesus loved them in a way that we could never really understand. He loved them so much. He loved them and he had their best interests in view. And his waiting was an act of love for them. He must do his Father's will. He must be glorified by the events that would happen. That the glorification of the Father and the glorification of himself was not at the expense of his good friends, Mary and Martha. It wasn't at the expense of Lazarus, who was sick and who would eventually die. Now, as we look at this, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they are in the city of Bethany. Now, some people estimate that the trip from where Jesus was at the time and Bethany would be about a one-day trip. But I believe that as we look at things, it's probably along the lines of more of a 4-day journey for the messenger to get to Jesus, and then for Jesus to get to Bethany, about a 4-day journey, one way.
Now Jesus here, he knew that he must not leave until it was the Father's perfect time. This two-day delay, it serves a very important purpose. Jesus was going to show himself as the resurrection and the life. And no one, whenever he came to raise up Lazarus from the dead, no one could say of him that you didn't do this great work. There's no one who could say, well, you just resuscitated Lazarus. Okay, no one could say that. Even though the sisters may not have understood what was going on, even though the disciples or others may not have understood why Jesus did what he did, Jesus knew that ultimately he would be glorified, and ultimately others would benefit as a result of him waiting these 2 days. We look at verses 7 and 8. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Okay, so here we have, the 2 days have ended, and now Jesus says, we're going to go to Judea. And you know what is in the mind of the disciples? They had just experienced the Jews taking up stones to throw at Jesus after Jesus had told them that I and the Father are one. That is fresh in the mind of the disciples. Now after that stoning incident where the Jews wanted to stone him, obviously they didn't stone him, but they wanted to kill him. After that, Jesus and the disciples went away from the area of Judea. But now Jesus is saying, it's time for us to go back to Judea. And the disciples are saying, wait, Lord. Whoa, what's going on here? Don't you realize the Jews have just tried to kill you? And you're wanting to go back? What are you thinking, Jesus? That's what the disciples are saying. But notice verses 9 and 10. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. So Jesus is once again making a reference to the day and the night. Now if you remember back in John chapter 9, you can turn there with me, just flip back a couple of chapters. Jesus made a similar reference to the day and to the night. John chapter 9, in verses 4 and 5, and Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus has been given a mission from God the Father. And Jesus must perform this mission while it is still the day. Jesus only had a limited amount of time here on the earth. And he must do everything that the Lord and that God the Father has planned for him within that time period while it was still day. Jesus could not delay the perfect timing of God. He must do everything according to the perfect plan, the perfect timetable of God. And so we find Jesus and his disciples, it was still daylight for them at this time. The disciples, they shouldn't be worried about going to the Judea. They should recognize it's still daylight, and they're with Jesus. They're going to stumble. They're going to be led astray. They are with the light of the world. It is still daylight. God still has great things to do through Jesus. And so we come to verses 11 through 16. Jesus is going to tell them the reason why they're going to Judea, the importance of it. Verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not here, or it was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now we recognize, oftentimes Jesus spoke in a figurative manner. And here Jesus told the disciples that Lazarus was sleeping. Now we recognize whenever Jesus said that, he meant Lazarus is dead. But what did the disciples think? The disciples were thinking in a physical way. The disciples were thinking, well, hey, that's a good thing. If Lazarus is sleeping, that means he's going to get better. He's on the road to recovery. But that,
the disciples, they couldn't go on thinking like that. Jesus was going to tell them plainly, and so we read in verse 14, Jesus tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And then we read after that, it's kind of shocking perhaps what he says from a human point of view, and Jesus said he was glad that he was not there when he died. And what was the reason that he is glad that he was not there when he died? Because God has a perfect plan, doesn't he? He has a reason for doing things the way he did. And the reason why is that they may believe. We must get an idea as far as God's perfect plan and God's perfect timetable. Oftentimes, as humans, we think everything is good whenever we're healthy. Everything is good whenever we have money in the bank account, right? That's how we think. We like things to be calm. We like things to be going well for us as far as our health, our prosperity, our family. But sometimes personal health, sometimes personal wealth are not the best thing for us or for the ones around us. We find Lazarus, he was sick and he died, but yet that was something that was good in God's overall plan. There was a reason for that. And Jesus was glad that he wasn't there so that he could heal him, because he had a perfect plan, the Father's plan, and this thing of raising Lazarus from the dead would strengthen the faith of many believers. And so we find them ready to go to Jerusalem. We find this disciple named Thomas. And what does Thomas say? Let us go that we may die with him. Now, who is Thomas saying that he wanted to go die with? Was it Lazarus? I don't think it was Lazarus. I think it was the Lord. He was saying, you know what? Those Jews were wanting to kill Jesus. Let us go so that we can die with him. He's thinking, Jesus is going to die if he goes down there. But yet Thomas, I think he's showing his bravery through it. Thomas isn't afraid of dying. He wants to go and die with Jesus. But yet Thomas doesn't realize Jesus is not going to die yet, first of all. And whenever he does die, Jesus is going to die alone. But yet Thomas, I believe even as we look at church history, and church history is not infallible, but Thomas, yes, one day would die for his Lord. But we continue on. We look at verse 17 and following. They go on their journey and they come to their destination, to Bethany. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, it's interesting here, it's interesting to note, the Jews of Jesus' day, we find in later Jewish writings, the Jews had a certain belief. And they had this belief that after a person died, their soul would just kind of hover over the body for 3 days, thinking that perhaps they could go back into the body. But according to this belief of the Jews, after the soul saw that the spirit was, or saw that the body was decomposing, then it would depart. And so we find perhaps, we don't know for sure, but maybe the Jews of Jesus, they believed this. And so they thought, day one, day two, day three, maybe Lazarus' soul is still hovering over the body. But now we look at verse 17, how long had Lazarus been in the tomb? He had been in the tomb for 4 days. So if the Jews did perhaps believe that at one time the soul was still hovering over Lazarus' dead body, by now it's clear that it had been gone, even according to the Jews' belief here. Now we recognize once the person dies, the soul doesn't hover over the body. The soul goes either to heaven or to hell. But here we find there is a reason why Jesus waited. And the reason is so that there would be no doubt at all that Lazarus was dead and that Jesus did a wonderful work in raising him from the grave. Now we look at verse 18, Bethany. Bethany, as I mentioned before, it's about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. In the original, it's 15 stadia. And if you convert that over into miles, it's about 1.72 miles. Now, if you have a town that close to Jerusalem, there'd be many people from Jerusalem that could come to Bethany to comfort Mary and Martha. And that's the case. There were many Jews that had come along with the women to comfort Martha and Mary concerning the death of Lazarus. But yet, in the midst of all of this, of all the women, all the people gathered around Mary and Martha, comforting them concerning the death of Lazarus. We find in verses 20 and 21 and 22 that Martha finds out that Jesus has arrived. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it you. Now you can imagine how Martha was feeling at this time. She had just lost her brother. You can imagine the sorrow and the grief that she was experiencing. But yet, whenever she finds that Jesus is here, what does she do? She goes right out away, right out to meet him. Now, how does Martha respond to Jesus? How does she greet him? It's not as if Martha is bitter or angry with Jesus that he took so long to get here. No, she is glad to see him. And she is confident in him. She trusts in him. We find him saying, or find her saying, if you would have been here, Jesus, my brother Lazarus would not have died. But yet, Martha trusted in Jesus beyond even his ability to heal. She goes on to say in verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it you. So Martha, her faith hasn't been shaken by Jesus not arriving in time to heal her brother Lazarus. She has total confidence that whatever Jesus may pray to the Father is going to answer that prayer. She recognizes Jesus has a special relationship with the Father. Her trust is strong in Jesus. But I think as we look at Martha here, I think she has come to the point in time where she has accepted the death of her brother. I think she has accepted the fact that her brother is gone, that he has died. Yes, that he is in paradise, but he is gone. Yes, Martha knows that God will do whatever Jesus asks, but I think that Martha thinks that it is just too late for her brother Lazarus. But we look at verses 23 and 24. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So Jesus gives this wonderful promise. Your brother will rise again. But I think we see Martha's viewpoint here, what she is looking toward. She's not thinking of an immediate resurrection or immediate raising to life. What is she looking at? She is looking toward the future at the last day, whenever Lazarus, as a saint, will be raised to be with the Lord. Her eyes are directed in faith toward the distant future. She really has no expectation, I don't believe, that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus right now after 4 days have passed. But yet we continue on with the conversation here, verses 25 through 27. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has to come into the world. So here, Jesus uses this opportunity to share with Martha who he is. What does he say? I am the resurrection and the life. Now, many Jews would have believed in the resurrection. Even the Pharisees believed in the resurrection from the dead. But yet few would have believed that Jesus is the source of that resurrection. Jesus had said previously in John chapter 5, turn there with me, John 5 and verse 21. John chapter 5 and verse 21. We find the truth that yes, indeed, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The Father has given him prerogative, that life-giving ability. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. And in verse 24 through 29 of chapter 5, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So we find that Jesus is always doing the will of the Father. And we find in verse 26, yes, the Father has life in himself, and the Father has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And the Father has given to the Son the duty of raising from the dead those who have done good and those who have done evil. Those to the resurrection of life who have done good, those to the resurrection of condemnation who have done evil. But Jesus, he is the resurrection. He is the person behind the resurrection of every man and woman. When we find in John chapter 11, Jesus has a specific group of people in mind, those who are going to be raised in the resurrection of life. Whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him, even though that person may die, he still will live in the future. He will be raised again at the last day. Physical death is not the end of it for those who believe in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
For the believer in Christ, we have the promise that we will yet live again. Jesus is the resurrection, but also Jesus is the life. Whoever lives and believes in him will never die. The ones who have trusted in Jesus have as their possession eternal life.
Right.
Eternal life. Not only can they look ahead to the future resurrection, but currently they possess eternal life. So even though they may die physically, they really aren't dead, are they? They still have eternal life. Death cannot separate them from God. Death cannot separate them from that fellowship, from that eternal life. Even though you may die, you still have that life eternal. For the ones who have trusted in Jesus, there truly is no death. There is not the second death or the eternal death. So even as we look at those who have passed away, if they have trusted in Jesus Christ, that physical death really is not death at all. It is just really a transition from one sphere of existence to another, from life on earth to life in heaven with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So Jesus is sharing this wonderful truth with Martha. And then he asks her, do you believe what I've told you? Did she believe that Jesus is indeed the resurrection and the life? Did she believe, yes, that future resurrection was in Jesus, and that the present life, eternal life, is enjoyed only by those who believe in Jesus Christ? And look at verse 27, how she answers, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Martha believed in Jesus. She recognized him as the Messiah, but not as some political Messiah, but as the one who had come to set his people free from their sin. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So as we have looked at these verses, we recognize the wonderful plan of God. And we're seeing here, even though we haven't made it through the entire account, we see how God is working in the lives of individuals to strengthen their faith, even through what we would call an unfortunate circumstance. Yes, the death of Lazarus brought sadness. But even more than that, it would bring about glorification of Jesus Christ. And many would grow in their faith. Many would believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to be clearly displayed as the Son of God, as the resurrection and the life. Now, if Jesus was here this morning, and if he had just told you what he had told Martha, and he asked you, do you believe what I have just told you? How would you respond? Would you respond, yes, I believe you are the Messiah. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the resurrection and the life. I hope that's what you would say. I hope you have trusted in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, you can trust in him right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So let us rejoice in Jesus Christ, the one who is the life, the one who is our resurrection. Let us bring glory to his name by everything that we do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in the book of John. We thank you for this reminder, this important doctrine that even the difficult times in our life, even in what we call the sad situations, they can even bring glory to your name in the greatest of ways. So I pray that we have a right perspective on life. I pray that we worship you as the resurrection and the life. I pray that you'd receive the glory in everything. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand as we close this morning. Number 350. 350. It's so sweet.
Let's go ahead and sing stanza number 4. I'm so glad I learned to trust him.
Our Savior Jesus.